To give you some idea of Solomon and the glory and power he had, I want to give you a reading. We'll have that a little bit later on. Thanks, Emma. But the reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 to 34. That's 1 Kings chapter 4 from verse 20. Gives you some idea of Solomon and the glory and the power that he had. And the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tipshah to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all that came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quota of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Etham the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calco, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. What a man. I guess it would be true to say that King Solomon is most known for his wisdom. Even non-church people who know very little about Solomon will occasionally use the saying, he or she has the wisdom of Solomon. This wisdom was God's special gift to Solomon, and it was used by God in Solomon to make Israel a strong, a wealthy, and a prosperous land. But unfortunately for Solomon, over many years, as the time elapsed, he seemed to gain less and less from this wisdom as far as his relationship with God was concerned. It seems as though he turned away from what the wisdom was teaching him about God, and he took his eyes off God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 in the New Testament gives this strong warning to believers like you and me, believers in Jesus Christ, and it says this: We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, to the wisdom we have been given in the Bible by the Spirit of God, so that we do not drift away. And it's obvious that that Greek word drift away is a kind of technical term, which it is. And it was used to describe a boat drifting away from a jetty as the current tugged at it and the knot slowly unraveled. And the current took it where it was not supposed to be going. Solomon drifted. He had all this wisdom, heaps of wisdom. And especially wisdom about God. And what God wanted of him and wanted of his people. But slowly he stopped paying attention to that part of the wisdom. And he began to drift away down the path of spiritual ruin. We've already done this once, but very quickly I want to do something similar. I want to run through the life of Solomon. So, very quickly, you can read more about him lately, but let me just give you a brief kind of thumbnail sketch of Solomon's life. As Kirsten mentioned, Solomon began with everything. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba. The first son died. When he was born, they named him Solomon. God sent Nathan, his prophet, along and said, he shall be called Jedidiah, which means loved by God. When David became old, Solomon was elevated to the kingship, even though his brother Adonijah was the oldest son and rightfully, you would have thought, the king. Solomon was the one who was elected king by God and the people, and Adonijah's rebellion was quickly squashed. In his fourth year of his reign, he made an alliance with Pharaoh, an alliance which was very, very good for Israel. It strengthened Israel on its borders and gave Israel the strength that it hadn't had before. At the same time, he married Pharaoh's daughter. It's interesting to note that later on he got in lots of trouble for marrying outside of the Israelite community, but it doesn't seem to be anything wrong said about him there. In fact, if you read in chapters 3-3, it seemed that God was just praising Solomon. And Solomon loved God and did what God wanted him to do. And the people saw that and also followed his lead. It was also in this fourth year of his reign, it seems, that he had this one-to-one contact with God, his first time. God came to him in his dream. And God said to him, what do you want me to give you, Solomon? And Solomon asked for the gift of wisdom. And God said, I will not only give you wisdom, I will also give you wealth and prosperity and power as well. And as you read through 1 Kings, you will notice in that same third chapter, we're given an illustration of wisdom over the prostitutes who bring him their baby. One baby's died, and now they're squabbling over whose baby this one is. And he says, let's cut it in half, you have half each. And so we have this example of his wisdom. But then in chapter 4, we have more examples of his wisdom shown in his administration. And if you read how he administered the land and how the wisdom was shown in that way. Also in his fourth year, he begins to build the temple of God. Remember, David wanted to build that temple. David had the plans drawn up and everything prepared. Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord. But it's an interesting thing that it's probably about here that we see one of the cracks beginning to appear. Because we're told that he began to build his own palace at the same time. And in chapter 7 we're told that it took him 7 years to build the temple of the Lord and 13 years to build his own palace. Solomon dedicates the temple in the 11th year of his reign. In chapter 8 it's a worth reading. It's a wonderful chapter of Solomon's prayers to God. Then we find after that his second one-to-one contact with God, another dream. But this time it's different. It contains a wonderful promise, but there's a warning now, as though God is seeing what's happening or about to happen in Solomon's life. In chapter 10, we find the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And that would be the height of Solomon's wealth and power and position and influence. But then in chapter 11, the very next chapter, we find his love of many foreign wives who led him away from the Lord. In chapter 11, the latter part, the anger of the Lord comes against Solomon. And Solomon doesn't repent. And so God raises up adversaries against Solomon. And at the end of chapter 11, we find Solomon's death. Thanks, Emma. You can see, really, that Solomon had it all. He had it all. What a start in life. He was loved by God and he was loved by all the people. He had this special gift of wisdom, and he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, plus everything else. We know he wrote most of the Proverbs, Song of Solomon's, as well as Ecclesiastes. God favoured Solomon by when Solomon built the temple, God dwelt in that temple, and the glory of God filled that temple. He was revered as great and wise by the rulers of other nations who sent other rulers to see King Solomon. But he finished his life out of favour with God. What went wrong? And it seemed to me that as I thought about that, that Solomon just drifted into that place where God no longer came first in his life. Other things began to be much more important to him than the place of God. We saw the signs, as I said, of this happening when he began to build the temple, because he started to build himself a house. And as great as the temple of the Lord was, his house was even greater. Later on, you might want to read chapter 10, particularly verse 18. It talks about the throne that Solomon made. Just the throne, this golden throne, with all these steps up to it. He had 12 big casts made of lions out of gold, one on each step up to his throne. That's just his throne. Also, we see, as we come to 10:24, this tremendous statement made about his wisdom. 1 Kings 10:24. It's worth reading it to you. It says this. Verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put into his heart. You know, it seems to me that is about this time that wisdom and that power and that influence started going to his head. In the very next chapter, we find how his love for many foreign women took him away from God. Let me read to you, chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. Most of these were the ones that God had told him to stay away from. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And he held fast to all of them in love when he saw them. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Isn't that an interesting verse? His heart was no longer fully devoted to the Lord his God. That's where the problem started to come in. And look at verse 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Solomon drifted into that position where pleasing God became secondary to pleasing himself. There was a choice. He thought of himself first, God second or even third. And you know, that's something every believer needs to guard against constantly, isn't it? I remember so well a guy from a Christian background, brought up right to know the things of God, married a Christian woman, had a Christian family, and God had blessed this guy with great gifts in business and in communication. And it was obvious he would use his business for God, and he did. And he used it well, and so many people were contacted and touched through that. And he was a leader in the church and did so much good. But no one knew this guy had a temptation, and that was towards other women. And over a span of around about 30 years, he had so many affairs. And he would cover them up. And others would hear, and they would cover them up because of the good he was doing. But in the end, it all came out in the open. And he lost his business, and he lost his family, and he lost his position in the church.
Praise the Lord, he repented of that. And Solomon never did. But this guy repented and the Lord gives him his life back together. But it's there, isn't it? These were the same temptations that plagued Solomon. Women and power. And you know, they're still around today. They're still there. And they still can affect even the strongest Christian. But you know, we can still drift away from God even if we don't give in to such big, big temptations as those. You know, like Solomon, we are especially prone to drifting away from the Lord when things start going well. When things go bad, that's when we cling to the Lord. When things go well, that's when other things come in. Suddenly we start thinking about us more than God, our feelings more than God. You know, we let our feelings get upset by something rather than thinking, taking it to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do about that? Our comfort becomes very important to us, more than the extension of God's kingdom. Putting our wealth, our position, our reputation before our service for him. Came across this small rhyme this week. It's, well, I'm not sure whether it's amusing or not, actually. It's probably a little bit amusing, but it's not, because there's a lot of truth behind it. But let me read it to you. It says this. 10 little Christians standing in a line. One disliked the preacher. Then there was 9. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept on Sunday. And then there were 8. 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road. And then there were 7. 7 little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music. Then there were 6. 6 little Christians very much alive. But one lost their interest. Then there were 5. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. But one stopped to take a rest. And then there were 4. 4 little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got their feelings hurt. And then there were 3. 3 little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sports club. And then there were 2. 2 little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other. Then there was none. Solomon drifted. Solomon slowly got away from fellowship with God and from fellowship with God's people. Because he lost his focus. He forgot who was in charge of his life. Forgot who he was living for. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then can you truly say that Jesus is in charge? Not just of your earthly goods, of your earthly occupation, but of your relationship. So you're listening to him, following him, of your attitudes to others. Of your feelings towards other people. Is he truly the one who you can say, the Lord, he is my vision. He's the one I look to for direction. As well as being my Lord. Where Solomon went wrong. God stopped being his vision. Solomon became his vision. And that's the danger we've got to avoid. That the Lord is our vision. And Lord of our life. That's why I chose that beautiful hymn, Be Thou My Vision, to end with this morning. We're going to come and sing this together. Thank you, musicians.